Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 42 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 9, Paul Baptized. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, we do welcome everyone here this morning as we begin our study in the book of Acts again. It's been a joy to live through this book of Acts in this last week. We've had a book of Acts experience that's it's kind of like it's amazing to me how the Word of God gets so many interpretations. The only other thing that gets more is an election. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Well, let's look at it here in the book of Acts. And as we begin our study again today, I do welcome those that are watching online, those of you that are here today in the sanctuary. We thank you for being here and for caring about this class. This is a Bible class. This is where we study Bible. We do what we call expository line upon line teaching. Whatever comes in the next line or the Word of God or the next chapter is what we talk about. And so this is to give us an idea and a handle a little bit of what happens in the Word of God. And to me, it's very important as believers that we be able to grasp the Word of God. And there's a lot of, just like I said a second ago, there can be a lot of different ideas. We can take certain scripture and lay hold to that. But when we're doing theology and doctrine, we need to take in the whole counsel of God to be able to be taught and to be learned. Usually God calls those that are, as soon as you're called, the next thing God usually do is calls you into Bible study, if you'll notice. We'll even see that with the Apostle Paul, perhaps even today. We can easily say, I think, that Paul was called into his mission as an apostle to the Gentiles. But as soon as he was called, he started preaching real quick, but wasn't but a few months that God sent him away for 3 years to start his Bible training, if you will. And he probably already knew more of the Torah, the Old Testament. He didn't realize, though, that he was living out and writing the New Testament as we have today. I like to begin these teachings. Today is lesson 42 in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Anybody know who that guy is? The reason most people do not even know his picture, I could have put up a younger picture, but you still wouldn't have known him. And it's because I feel certain back before the time of the internet and when radios were used a lot, that you heard this man on a radio, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He was known for his radio Bible broadcast. This is a quote from him. Someday, when in the presence of our Savior, we will thank him for every burden, every trial, and every heartache. Think about it. I read that and I thought, well, I know that is true, but I'm probably going to have to be there to get it. It's probably going to take at his feet before it has that great a meaning. And here is Vernon McGee, a little bit about him. John Vernon McGee was an American ordained Presbyterian minister. Now, I really thought he was a Baptist minister based on his teachings. But if you really think back years ago, there wasn't a whole lot of difference in the preaching of a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Baptist or the Pentecostals. Their preaching was the same, but even though they would run a little bit. But other than that, all the preaching was still, you could go into any congregation, if you will, hear the Word of God. And Vernon McGee, I would have pegged him as a Baptist. I didn't really know until I looked up a little research on him here. He was an ordained Presbyterian minister, a pastor, Bible teacher, theologian, and radio minister. He was born 1904, and he actually passed away in 1988, and he was 84 years old. Through the Bible was the name of his broadcast with Dr. J. Vernon McGee in over 100 languages in more than 160 countries. You thought it was just in Alexander County, didn't you? 160 countries through the Bible radio network as a mission to bring the Word, the whole Word, to the whole world. That was his mission, and it is still going on. Isn't that amazing? And I'm sure you recognize that through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee, they would say on the radio. But that I like to do just to keep introducing us to some of those who went before us, who were founding fathers of contemporary Christian church, and that's Dr. Vernon McGee. Now, we're going to pick up here in Acts chapter 9 this morning, and we'll start with verse 17 as we're trying to grasp what this book of Acts means. I have taught you that the book of Acts covers a period of time of 32 years from beginning unto end. Now, we'd like to look at the scriptures, and the scriptures have what you call an architectural design. In other words, there is the creator of the universe. He's the architect of this world we live in, but he's also the architect of the Word of God. And for us to see that it does have a structure to it is right interesting to me. It's not just 66 books thrown together. And that's the reason I've told you can take the book of Isaiah, call it a mini Bible. And since I know Isaiah is a mini Bible, I can stand here and tell you how many books are in Isaiah. How many chapters? There's 66, because there's 66 books. And also I can tell you that the book of Matthew is book number 40, because in chapter 40, book of Isaiah, it talks about one crying in the wilderness. Well, I know John the Baptist was one crying in the wilderness. Well, I can go to Isaiah 40. Now, you can't tell me that was by throwing it together. There's just no way. How do I know that this Bible, I've had people say, well, Alan, what about the Apocrypha, the book of Enoch? And I've got copies of all of those, but I don't think it was that God would have it in our canon of Scripture. I believe I'm holding the Word of God. And I think the book of Isaiah is a testimony to that this is the Word of God, because it gives a testimony of these books that we have. And it's amazing how we can, if we're not careful, this book does not hold the importance in which we have it. That this, in the year 2024, I am so happy that I can put my hand on the Word of God. That's just amazing to me. It's just absolutely amazing. And the Word of God, just like I say, God's put things in His Word to give us a testimony that couldn't but have but one other answer that's true, that it's the Word of God. That is the reason I do take to task certain translations, because it claims to be the Word of God, but it's not a very good rendering of the Word of God. And there are several out there that are good, but then there are some that are just absolutely terrible. It's like me trying to rewrite the play Gone with the Wind or something from the dairy farmer's aspect, okay? All right, let's look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 17 here. Now, this is the context. I put these little slides. I'll have the verse and I'll show you that this is, we're going into the context here in this verse 17. If some of you like to open your Bibles or not, but the context of this scripture is one verse. It'll usually you got two or three, the contextual structure, the architectural structure. And when I do this by context, I'm giving you an architectural framework of what's happening, of the structure of the chapter. So here we get into Acts chapter 9, verse 17. There's one verse that keeps this within its context. Saul, or Paul, as he will be called, filled with the Spirit. And we began here a little bit last week, and we'll continue on here. It's in Acts chapter 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou came, hath sent me, that thou might receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Here we see that Paul is still called Saul, and we say, why? It's because his name did not really change yet. He always had dual names, which was very common, just like my name is Gar Allen Smith. Gar being my first name, Allen being my second name, same way with Saul and Paul. That doesn't sound quite as weird as Gar, though. I always told my mother she must have had a hard childbirth. That's the reason she called me Gar. I don't know if that's true or not. My dad's name was Gar. I think she was mad at him, maybe. Who really knows? But we see Saul was more identified with the old man and Paul with the new man. Same has happened with us when we became born again. You know, when Paul were struck down on the road to Damascus, he met Jesus. And can you just remember a little bit back to that day that you met Jesus? Just slapped a slobber out of you, didn't it? The day we met Jesus, that inner joy and peace, and all of a sudden we knew that we had really landed into something. And then when it happens to you, you can tell somebody else and they're looking at you like you're stupid. But something's happened inside because we ran into Jesus. Well, that same experience can happen today even to others if yet to meet him. Now, I'll be honest with you. I know that we as a church, what is revival? Revival is when we're shaken back to that day. And that's the reason the Bible encourages us to return to our first love. What it's saying is to return back to that day when you first encountered him. And I think sometimes as believers, we've been believers for years, that we forget that those are people are still waiting to have that encounter that's real, will shake your life, and it'll change you like the Apostle Paul. One day you're killing Christians, and the next day you are one, right? Now, that event, as Christians and as believers in these last days, needs to become more real to us again. In other words, we need to be revived into the day that we had our road of Damascus experience. God forbid that we grow wise and get matured past that. God forgive us. Because it's that day with our first love that we met the Lord. I'm not really sure if I'm communicating what I'm trying to. But there's people, that still happens today. And there's people that hasn't happened to yet. I saw one the other day, and they were fresh, you know, out of the road of the Damascus oven about 2 days. Well, you'd have thought they'd had Christmas and hit the lottery at the same time or something. They were just so giddy and, you know, say a line or two and cry, right? Just couldn't believe that such an encounter had been here all the time. It was a female, and she didn't understand why did it take so long. But as I was encountering, listening and watching this encounter, this testimony, it reminded me of how far away from that day I am. It reminded me. Matter of fact, I can remember, but it was through the testimony of her. I started to identify, I remember when me and Paul was on that road to Damascus. I remember that. And I ran into Jesus. So in all of this stuff that we do as Christians, let's not forget that there's a lost world out there that has yet to run into that first day. That first day encounter with Jesus. I was also reminded that how many have I personally led into that encounter lately? And I started thinking, recalled back to the last person. I'm like, wow, that is way too long. But I don't need to share with you my personal convictions, I'm sure, or being convicted of sin, but I'll share that. That's what I've experienced. But here we have, this happened to the Apostle Paul. Ananias was chosen, but wasn't very excited about going to this murder. He was happier that he was blinded. But here he's called on. This was not a great joy. Also, Saul had a bad reputation. The new man named Paul, we see this, and I referred to when they actually started changing his name when Luke did in the scriptures, and it's Acts 13:9. Then Saul, and this is where it's written in the scripture, who also is called Paul, this is when they start switching his name, and after that it'll be more Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. I just wanted to give you that as a mental note. We're in Acts 9, but it wasn't until Acts 13 that actually they started calling him and addressing him by Paul. So we get to verse 18 here, where he is actually baptized, and immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now that's a picture of you and I. that we had scales on our eyes. We couldn't see. Do you realize we're trying to communicate biblical principles in America, not understanding why people cannot understand biblical principles, but they have scales on their eyes? Don't get upset. Our first thing to do is not debate scripture or moral principles. Our first job is to give them the gospel and let them go through this Damascus road too. I can't slap them, even though there's been times, of course, I wanted to. And I'm sure there's been a time or two they would me. Point being here, not to get off the topic, is that we have scales on our eyes and we can't see. And that was what the point of Paul. Paul was murdering Christians, made a total turnaround. He repented, but he didn't repent until he ran into Jesus. Can you see that? We're wanting our nation to change. Can't change till you run into Jesus. Now, if you've already run into Jesus and you're misbehaving, then there's a scripture that applies. But there's no need discussing that scripture or debating it when you've got scales on your eyes. They've got to do first things first. So what is the church to be doing today? It's taking the gospel to a law. Do you want to change America? We've got to get her saved. That's all. That's what you do. You've got to get her saved. You know, woe be it unto us. If you converted, if you changed somebody's mind without conversion, you've still not accomplished anything except you have now hindered them from coming into the salvation message of Jesus Christ. You need to understand that. We're not trying to convince, because if you do, and they say, okay, I'll agree with you, that is not good. I don't want them to agree with me intellectually or with their mind. We want a conversion of the heart. Can everybody see what I'm trying to say here? That's what happened to Paul. He had a convert. He ran into Jesus. Question is, when people run into you, do they meet you first or do they meet Jesus first? Just a thought. But this is what was happening with Paul, and his reputation followed him. It is at this point in Acts 9:18 describes a miraculous restoration of Paul's sight, and then, of course, his baptism. Now, the conversion of Saul, who later became known as Apostle Paul, is a pivotal event in the New Testament. Now, we're going to see here, as I've said, if you want to be able to take the scriptures, get the big picture, and to see the architectural design of this book, we're going to now look at the book of Acts. It's basically about two apostles. It's about Peter and Paul. It is Peter, Paul, and Mary, but she's in the book of Luke. It's about Peter and Paul. It's more about Peter, chapters 1 through 12, and then Paul, 13 to 28. So, we make that distinction because today, as we study, we'll see, if I get on with the Word of God, as we study, you'll see that in chapter 9 here, one of the places that it breaks in chapter 9 is there's a break between verse 31 and 32. The first part up to 31 is talking about Paul, his road to Damascus experience, what happened to him. He gets baptized. And then you get in verse 32, all of a sudden it switches back to Peter. Talks about somebody getting healed. And they throw in a story too about somebody getting raised from the dead. That's pretty good, isn't it? Well, maybe if you're not that person, but nonetheless, it happened. Okay, let's look here. The theme of transformation is central to this verse. As Ananias is instructed by the Lord to go to Saul and convey his message, that thou might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're doing a Greek word study, like our pastor does a lot, what you need to what you married here, these two words is sight and filled is in the same contextual, architectural phrase. To be able to study the Word of God, to get insight of the Word of God, translate or equals being filled, because the Word of God is the Spirit of God. A lot of people say, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, go home and read your Bible. You see, that's not me trying to give a smart answer. It's me just telling you the truth. It's the filling of the Spirit and have an understanding of the Word of God goes together. Can we get a filling of the Spirit without the Word of God. I'm sure that you can. But here we see of a 100%er of being filled with the Holy Spirit here. And you got to understand, too, in the book of Acts, when they had the laying on of hands and all of this stuff was going on, it tends to be when the Lord gives us time to study His Word that we might receive an infilling of the Holy Spirit, that tends to be the way it works. If you were in a war zone or if you were in a place that you got born again and all of this stuff was going on around you, I'd say, come over here, let me pray for you to receive the whole filling of the Holy Ghost. And you see that. In other words, the examples we have in the Scripture of a receiving of the Holy Spirit has a lot to do with the context in which it was needed to be given. And we got three or four ways in the Scriptures that you can get it, that you can receive it. Is that okay? So the issue is not the procedure. I've got to do this. I got to get this person to lay hands on me or that. That's not the issue here. The issue is receiving more of His Spirit. And then we ask Him for it. So this is what's going on here. Now, let's go to, now we switched again. We got my slide there, architectural. We got to look at what the Scripture's saying here. It's verses 20 through 25. And what is the context of these verses? It's that Paul preaches. So we're going into verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ where? In the synagogues. We know that he did that. And he is the Son of God. Wow, is that an about face? Is that an about face? And you know, I'm reminded when I got born again, the only thing came out of my mouth was Jesus. And then the longer I've been born again, I guess the more intellectual we think we get. So now you get it figured out. Now I think I'll give you my opinion. When in the world did my opinion replace Jesus? I think it's replaced with what's called pride, right? Now, let's just keep that in mind as we're going along here with Paul. The Son of God word appears in John's epistles 23 times. Son of God word appears in Paul's epistles 29 times. That is we hear Son of God, but that's a big issue here. Son of God word appears in Peter's preaching one time, and that was at Caesarea Philippi. Now, why? Well, here's what I want you to see. Peter was commissioned to preach off the commissioning, first off, of John the Baptist. It was the baptism of repentance. He says, repent in Acts 4, and if you'll repent of killing, he would use the phrase, the Messiah. He didn't use the phrase a lot, Son of God. It didn't change. They're both true. It's just that, what was Peter called unto to preach? Acts 4. He preached a murder indictment to the nation Israel. You killed the king, you killed the Messiah. If you repent, you'll send him again. Now that same message, if you'll think about it, is the same message that's preached to the Jews today, right? They've still yet to. Now to us, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is the Savior of the world, right? And the reason is there's been more information given since Peter got the information that Jesus is the Messiah and he's the King. That's the reason they said to him in the first of Acts, when will you restore unto us? He said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. You remember? So Peter's main message was that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's the reason you'll see that phrase there wasn't used that many times. Paul used it more than anybody. John will refer to some of the quotes of Paul in his epistle because he heard it from Paul when they were in Jerusalem. And so then everybody started piecing it together. Oh, you see, the revelation that the blood atonement of the cross was not fully given yet. And we assume it because we know it, but it hadn't fully. You got to understand, the book of Acts, God is giving information to the writers and of the books. Paul was called up to the third heaven. Well, he wasn't called up to the third heaven to hear the same things he already knew. He was called up to the third heaven because Jesus wanted to tell him some things he didn't know. And nobody knew the Jewish traditions better than Paul. So the Lord called him to the third heaven and said, all right, I'm going to give you some secrets that nobody knows yet. And then he gives it to Paul. Paul puts it in his writings. These writings are inserted into the book of Acts. And we see that through the end of the book of Acts, with Paul's writings inserted, we have more information than they did at the beginning of Acts. That's all. It doesn't mean anybody wasn't right. Everybody was right. Peter was given the information he was told to give. Peter preached that you killed the Messiah until he died. Peter was trying to convert the nation Israel till he passed away. That was his commissioning, you see. And then Paul came along with some other information. Peter said, you killed the Messiah. Paul come bouncing around like a little rabbit. What's your problem, Peter? I rejoice in the cross of Christ. Can you see? And then Peter and Paul clashed, and we'll get into that. They got into it with each other. And so you have to appreciate everybody with the truth that they've been given, which's been compiled for us. We got it better than Paul and the apostles. We got the completed Word of God right here. My land, we're so privileged. The completed Word of God right here. And so as God gives us information, it's laid out for us here in this book, and it is just wild. That's the reason we are living in a time of what's called the grace of God. We've been given permission to issue the grace of God to all humanity. I don't have to go to a Jew and say, you killed the Messiah. I go to a Jew, he'll receive the Messiah, but say, do you want to be born again? When a Jew is born again, they receive Jesus as the Messiah. They receive he's the Son of God, and they receive he's the Savior of the world, just like me and you. There's no difference in Jew or Gentile. Now, it was then. I mean, Peter even had problem with some Gentiles. We'll get into that also. Because if I'd hush and get on the Word of God, I'll show you to where Peter at the end of chapter 9, he stays with a tanner. A tanner is somebody that hangs out with dead animals, unclean stuff, stuff that couldn't be in Jerusalem. All tanners had to have their place outside of Jerusalem. Why? It was Peter at the end of the book of chapter 9, he stayed overnight with a tanner. Just amazing. He wouldn't have ever done that. He was a little prejudiced. At that time, the Jews were better. They were God's people. And he felt that way, rightfully so, because it was true. They were God's people. Gentiles weren't at that. They were not the chosen people. You could come into it, but you weren't the chosen people. So the Jews were a little prejudiced. They were a little uppity, but rightfully so. They could do it because they were. You've ever seen anybody that, I had one friend of mine, he's dead now. And his dad, he was, I guess, intellectually one of the smartest people I'd ever met. And his children were the same way. And he would brag all the time on what he had accomplished and what his children were accomplished. Now, he was one of the only men that I knew that could brag, and he was telling the truth. I couldn't rebuke him because it'd be like calling Elon Musk stupid. And so he kind of was a little braggadocious, but you couldn't call him down on it. Well, that's the way it was then, even with the, and that's where the Apostle Paul was. He was of the chosen, and he had to be jerked around because God said, listen, Paul, what you know, but what you don't know, you really don't know, but I'm going to let you know. God said, I'm going to teach you. So that's what happens here with the Son of God and Peter's preaching. The Apostle John emphasized Jesus' divine nature, strongly advocating for love as the core commandment of Christ. That was John the Beloved. John was talked about the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul emphasized Jesus as the Redeemer of mankind. That was his emphasis of his ministry. There again, Book of Acts, architectural design. The first place we're going to put up, a distinction is chapters 1 through 12 and then 13 through 28. There's a little distinction. We got two men. The guy that writes the last half of the book of Acts was raised up and wasn't even saved until Acts 9, which we're now experiencing. Peter emphasized Jesus as the Messiah. That was his. So you don't want to assume you've got these different men called of God, and they had different emphases in their life on what they were preaching and teaching. Then it's helpful to understand why they're doing that. That's all. And to understand that where we are today in this day of grace, we include them all. You've heard me say, One doesn't include three. Three includes one and two. You've heard me say two includes one, but it doesn't include three. We're living in the three time. We include one, two. The truth that was said to a Jew as a one is the same truth that said to me, right? The second one was John the Baptist. Matter of fact, we even have a parable on that, Matthew 20, when it says that there was a king and he was having a banquet. You remember that? And he invited different people to the banquet. And these people came to, and he made it, sent out this invitation unto this big wedding feast. And what happened was, the first group he sent out the invitation to, they had different reasons they couldn't come. Well, you got to understand, now, that was John the Baptist. John the Baptist made the first invitation to the wedding feast. There was a remnant that believed, but not the nation. There was actually, you could say, John the Baptist and Jesus, and it was rejected. Second invitation was by the apostles. I don't know if you heard, but they all were killed, all but John. According to Chris Reed, John's still alive, but I'm going to talk to him about that. John, according to Chris Reed. And the problem I have with Chris Reed saying that, everything, he's been so accurate, I'm afraid not to consider it. But nonetheless, the second invitation was given by the apostles. And then the third invitation was, there'll be a group of people that'll go out into the highways and the hedges. They'll invite them in, good and bad. We're not a Jewish synagogue here. We're a church house of Christians. We're the people of the third invitation unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're to call in everybody, good and bad. You can say, well, Alan, if the bad ones come in, they'll mess up our congregation. Well, we didn't have much to mess up, so all I can tell you. If the power of the enemy is greater than the power of the Spirit of God, we need to start over at square one. That's what we need to do. So that's what happens with this invitation that's coming in. The Apostle Paul was basically the first person, that's as a figure of speech. They were scattering in, but I'm going to call the Apostle Paul. He was the first person of the third invitation. He was the one that God gave the information. Hey, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. Just get them all in. So we've been designed to run our mouth in one way. We invite in everybody. And the presence of God is to be so thick, so prevalent in this place, that the presence of God will change the good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen. That's our mark. Do I think we're there yet? I'm afraid not. Could be. I'm afraid not. So I pray that this church will join us in trying to get there. So when we call in the good, bad, and the ugly, I'll tell you what will happen. I know we got a little call for the good and the bad to come, everybody. But I want to tell you who's stopping people from coming to this place. It's not the devil, it's God. We're not ready yet. Now, Tess, what I say, we don't yet have enough of the presence and power of God for God just to send any old body in here. We take great pride when we get new people and they're great Christians. Yeah, they're strong Christians. Yeah, we can use them. Is that the way God wants this thing to work? I don't think so. He wants to drag in the Pauls here, the Apostle Paul. What would we do if the chief of center walked in the doors? First thing we'd do is put three of our military around them. What do we call them? Our sheep dogs? Yeah, we'd have sheep dogs all over. Why in the world? Okay, Lord, I will move on. I think I lost them about 10 minutes ago there. Let's move on here. I quit teaching and I went to meddling, didn't I? It's okay. You can say amen. I went to meddling. All right, Acts 9:21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. In other words, the more criticism Paul got, the stronger he got. Now, for some reason, that's just not quite how I process criticism. See, there I am again. You see, I've got some tuning up to do. The criticism for doing good is to strengthen us, not destroy us. That's the biblical. I'm just doing Bible. Is that okay? It's Bible. If it challenges you, that's good. It challenges me. Here we see the people could not believe their eyes. Saul went from the chief Pharisee of the Pharisees to the chief sinner of sinners, but now redeemed by the blood of Christ. In other words, he went from where he thought he was. And if you look at that process, anytime any of us in our lives are convicted of anything, we are usually moving from the chief Pharisee into the chief sinner. When we get, bam, you know, the Holy Ghost says, come on, Alan, you're not getting this. We'll change from Pharisee to a sinner. And Jesus loves sinners for some reason. And we think a good Christian is a good Pharisee. God help us. So here we go. Acts 9:23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, I said this in my teaching last Sunday, and I'll probably say it again in a little bit. I'm going to finish up my teaching of last Sunday. But I made this statement that good draws evil. I made that statement. And I wanted to introduce you to the thought just so you could test it. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. But there's things that happen to all of us that when we do good, you see, the word good here, and I'll get into this in the next teaching, but the word good here means that there is a beneficiary to your goodness. It doesn't mean that you're being good. It means that you're doing good. When you're doing good, there's a beneficiary. So when you're doing good, it's going to draw evil. The devil, the enemy, doesn't mind you sitting there being good. I'm good. I'm being good. I don't sin. I don't cuss. I don't drink. And I don't run around with wild people. No, I'm being good. Devil ain't going to bother you there. But now, don't get me wrong. The Lord wants you to be good because you can be good before you can do good. So he wants you to be. He just doesn't want us to sit there. But when you're doing good, it'll draw evil. The spiritual or supernatural equation is when you're doing good and it draws evil, it's going to give you spiritual strength if you don't go selfish on it. When you go selfish, see, the enemy's still trying to destroy you through the evil. There's a spiritual strength of the Holy Spirit of God that comes into our beings when we do good and it draws evil. See, we're always looking at the outcome. Well, the outcome wasn't good, Alan. Doesn't matter. It'll still be deposited into your strength. And I'm going to get into a little more of that. Now, once we get into the end of 25 here, if you look if you're in your Bibles, we get down to chapter 9, verse 25. As I go on into verse 24, but their lying await was known to Saul. They wanted to kill him. And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. So, Paul just barely escapes Damascus with his life. Now, it doesn't say it in the scriptures here, but it's during this time of between the basket and the next verse, he goes into Jerusalem. But there's a three-year gap right here. I can show it to you in other scriptures. There's a three-year gap right here. God saves Paul. He raises up Paul. He lets him do a little bit of preaching, just enough to about get him killed. And then he says, Paul, I'm going to have to take you out a little bit and teach you some stuff. So he takes him out to Arabia. And then this is what happens in this interval time, and I've just run out of time. So we're going to get into the mission years. Anyone that is used to interpret God's kingdom at this level must be called and spiritually trained. Are you with me? And that's what was happening here with the Apostle Paul. So Paul has been called, and now he will get more training. But again, nobody knew the word better than Paul, but his training was going to be in things that he did not know yet. Not only that, the rest of the world didn't either. So I'm going to have to stop right there. Okay, let's stand, and Karen, if you will, we'll get ready to go into the next part of the teaching. And it's like I said, if you would, I teach the Word of God because I can do it with all boldness because the contract that I have with you and me and God is that it's your responsibility to test out these things that I'm teaching, to see that they're true. The Bible says you're to be a Berean, searching out the Scriptures to see if these things are true. So, Lord Jesus, we do love you. Thank you for your word and your way. Lord, if there's anything that I said that's not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground and these people will overlook it. If there's anything that I've said of you and your spirit, I pray, oh God, that it be quickened to our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, that we might raise up and be a people of God that's to be feared of the enemy and is to be loved by the lost. Fill us with your spirit. Teach us. Let us be a terror to the evil upon the earth. And let us be a witness of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.